Well, let's turn together now to the book of James. That was the last time I'll get to say that, relative at least to this particular sermon series, as this morning we look to the very end and the conclusion of this book that has been, I trust, a blessed companion to us in our Christian walk these past months as we have worked our way through the book of James, and we come this morning to the final two verses, James chapter 5 and verses 19 and 20. James 5, verses 19 and 20. And as we prepare now for the reading and the preaching of God's word, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our God and our Father, we praise you for your word. And Lord, we praise you and we thank you in a particular manner this morning for the book of James. Our companion now these many months. And Father, we pray that you would use this book in our lives to sanctify our hearts, to purify our devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ, to lead us on paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Father, we pray for our ears and our eyes and our hearts to be opened in the power of the Spirit to the glorious riches of your word from the book of James. We pray that you would speak to us, that you would call to us, and that again in the power of the Spirit you would, calling to us, also draw us to yourself. And we ask this for the glory of Christ and in his precious name. Amen. Well, as we spend our last moments now, again, at least in the context of this sermon series here in the book of James, there's something I want to make sure we haven't missed. Chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren. Chapter 1, verse 16. My beloved brethren. Chapter 1, verse 19. My beloved brethren. Chapter 2, verse 1. My brethren. Chapter 2, verse 5. My beloved brethren. Verse 16. My brethren. Chapter 3 and verse 1. My brethren. Verse 10, my brethren. Chapter 4 and verse 11, brethren. Chapter 5 and verse 4, brethren. Verse 10, my brethren. Verse 12, my brethren. And now, here in our text this morning, one last time. One last time. Chapter 5, verse 19, brethren. You see, James has spoken tenderly to us as brothers and as sisters in the household of God. Because James has had many difficult things to say to us. Remember back to chapter 4 and verse 4. He has even had to confront the church in her spiritual adultery. But James would have us to know that even when he has had to confront us, it has been an act of love. His desire for us is to return to the Lord wherever we might be wandering, and it is to know the present joy and peace of single-hearted devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. As we await the eternal joy and peace of the life that is to come. The present joy and peace of our devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ, as we await the eternal joy and peace of the life that is to come. And that brings us now to verses 19 and 20 of James chapter 5. Let's read them together now as James closes his epistle. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Now, in a very real sense, what has James been doing in our own lives from the very beginning of this letter? Well, has he not been coming alongside of us and lovingly as our brother in the Lord, showing us where we have wandered from the truth, that we might renew our faith and our repentance and our single-hearted devotion to the Lord? Remember that watchword of chapter 3 and verse 2, "My brethren, we all stumble in many ways." We all stumble in many ways. The question isn't whether or not we stumble. We stumble. The question is how we respond then to the call of Christ in and through his word to lead us back to the way of truth. And for five chapters, that's what James has been doing, coming alongside of us and addressing a whole variety of ways that God's people can be tempted to wander from the truth of God. Well, again, thinking back on these last five chapters, have you been diligent to receive the counsel and correction of God's word? In those areas of life where perhaps it was revealed to you that you have wandered, have you humbly submitted yourself to the conviction of the Spirit? And have you prayed that the great shepherd of the sheep would lead you on paths of righteousness for his name's sake? And so I think it's a rather amazing thing that here at the end of his letter, James exhorts the church of Jesus Christ to engage in the very thing that he has modeled for us these last five chapters. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Now, James doesn't end his letter as so many other New Testament letters end, with greetings and personal notes and doxologies and benedictions. James ends with a "go and do likewise." James ends with a call to action. Very appropriate, isn't it, for a man so concerned as James has been for our faith to show itself true in the lives that we live in devotion to Christ. James, as he ends his letter, wants us to go and to do. And apparently, we aren't simply to concern ourselves with our own going and doing. But as the church of Christ, as the brethren, the family of God, we are to be concerned also with the going and the doing of others as well, as we make this pilgrimage together as the church in the wilderness. And as we begin to think about these final verses, the first thing I want us to do is establish who James is speaking about. There are two groups here in this passage. There is group number one, anyone among you who wanders from the truth. And then there's group number two. There is that someone who turns him back. And again, the point of orientation is that first word that we encounter in verse 19, brethren, which is, of course, a reference to the church as the family of God. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth. Now, the persons referred to here are included among the brethren. The wanderer here is a professing Christian in fellowship with the church. And what about then the someone who turns this wanderer back? Who is that person? Well, it certainly sounds like a job for the elders, right? No need for, you know, little old me to concern myself in the lives of others, right? Well, it certainly is part of the job of the elders, a huge part, a central part of their job, to be actively engaged in turning wanderers back to the truth. But that's not who James singles out here, is it? Who does he single out? He singles out someone. Someone. Oh, if someone would sufficiently be gripped with love for their brother or their sister to seek them out and turn them back to the truth. Now, the someone that James singles out here is not necessarily an elder or a deacon or anyone with any peculiar distinction in the church at all by way of office or title. The someone that James singles out is simply the someone who cares enough to do something. With the principle and the call being given to us, brothers and sisters, being this, that we are, as the church of Christ, as the family of God, all of us together, called to exercise active concern and involvement in the Christian lives of our brothers and sisters. We are not only to take care of our own spiritual condition, but we are to be mindful of the spiritual condition of others in the local body as well. And I'm choosing that phrase intentionally, the body, because we are, after all, a body, are we not? The body of Christ. And relative to that physical illustration, that biological illustration, what happens when one part of the body is in pain and begins to lose function? Well, the rest of the body is acutely aware of that change, is it not? Unless, of course, what? Unless there's some damage to the nerve receptors and you can't feel the pain. And so it is, likewise, in the body of Christ. When one part of the body is in pain and begins to lose function, the rest of the body ought to be acutely aware of that change. And we ought to be touched with compassion and concern for our brother or our sister. Unless what? Unless our spiritual nerve receptors are damaged and we are blind to that pain and loss of function. Now, brothers and sisters, this is a call to love one another enough to confront each other gently and lovingly in our sin. A call to love one another enough to confront one another gently and lovingly in our sin. Now, the wanderer is described here in these verses according to the final destination, you see, of his or her present trajectory. In other words, if this person were to unrepentantly continue wandering down that same path of error, where would it lead them? Well, we're told here it would lead to death. It would end in condemnation. But you see, that doesn't happen overnight. And that's why James calls it a wandering. Hebrews, for example, calls it a drifting. It starts in little, sometimes barely perceptible movements. Small compromises, little bits of straying to the left or to the right. A general, hard to pin down decline in interest for the things of God. A general, hard to pin down increase of interest in the things of the world and of this present age. But what James wants us to know is that what's happening in the heart is that there is a spiritual adultery putting down roots and growing stronger and stronger. Hebrews chapter 3, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Hebrews chapter 10, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." The New Testament sounds that note again and again and again, that we are called to take active interest in the Christian lives of our brothers and sisters, knowing that we need that as well. Now, the same verb translated here in James as wander is used in its passive form and translated as to be deceived. James uses this verb one other time in his letter, back in chapter 1 and verse 16. "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." Same verb, simply in its passive form. And boy, wandering and deception are simply two sides of the same coin, aren't they? You wander from the truth because you are being deceived. And being deceived, you wander. All of sin's deceit is bent on this one goal, that you wander from the truth. And the longer you wander, and the more deeply you are deceived, the harder it becomes to see that process taking place in your own life. And that's why we need each other in the way that we do. That's why we need the fellowship of the body, the exhortation that we are to exercise among brothers and sisters. And that's why, when necessary, you see, we need to be turned back. Now, the person who thinks he doesn't need the body demonstrates by that very fact that he's already operating under the deception of sin. I'll repeat that. That's an important principle to remember. The person who thinks he doesn't need the fellowship of the body is by that very fact demonstrating that he is under the deception of sin. We think, oh, we can handle a little delusion on our own. We can control it. We can manage the wandering. We can step aside a few steps to the left or to the right and then come right back. We'll be fine. But again, if that is our posture, all we've done is prove that we're already snared by the deceitfulness of sin. Because if you give a mouse a cookie, what? Well, it's going to want a glass of milk. And before you know it, you are enslaved to the deceitfulness of sin. And notice that James breaks the pattern here. Verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Let him sing songs. Verse 14, let him call for the elders. You confess your trespasses. You pray for one another. They're all active verbs. They all tell us what we need to do for ourselves. And so wouldn't you kind of expect James to follow that same pattern? If anyone among you wanders from the truth, let him turn himself back. But that's not what he says. The wanderer does not turn himself. He is turned. And again, the issue here is the deceitfulness of sin. The rot of self-delusion that even the people of God can allow themselves to sink into. That we can work ourselves into such a pattern of spiritual adultery that we actually become blind to the grave spiritual peril that we are in. And we must be turned. Someone must come and wake us up to that peril and turn us back. Now, what is James not doing in these two verses? Well, James is not giving anyone a blank check to run around judging everyone in the church according to the minutest jot and tittle of exactly what they think every Christian ought to be thinking and saying and doing. Does that make sense? In other words, the call to pursue the wanderer is not to aggressively, obnoxiously, and bullheadishly pursue someone and beat them over the head with our conception of the Christian life. That's not building up, but tearing down. Here's what James is saying. Do you see a trajectory of unbelief in the life of a brother or a sister? Do you see a decline of active interest in the things of the Lord? Do you see some pattern of sin beginning to take hold of their life? Pray for them and then go to them. Pray for them and then go to them. Go to them remembering your own weaknesses and renewing your own repentance. Go to them and gently and lovingly seek to turn them back from the error of his or her way. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Romans 8:13. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Proverbs 14:12. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You see, the Lord knows who are his. That's not what's at stake. That's not in dispute. But the Lord's knowledge of those matters does not belong to us. We do not have the book of life opened before our eyes. But we can see when someone who names the name of Christ isn't departing from iniquity. Not always, of course. We don't always see that taking place, but often we can see when someone who names the name of Christ isn't departing from iniquity. And what James is saying is that when you see it in a brother or in a sister, do something about it. When you see it, act. Don't ignore it. Don't assume that someone is going to be someone else, because that someone else is assuming that it will be someone else. Love that brother or that sister with a love that takes action. Gentle, caring, restorative action to turn them back to the Lord. And brothers and sisters, that kind of restorative action ought to be something we're intimately familiar with, right? Ourselves. 1 Peter 2:25, "For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseers of your souls." You see, ultimately, the great example of this spiritual turning is not James, but the Lord Jesus himself. Jesus has turned us back to himself. And now he sends us as his arms and feet, as his body, to go and in his name to do likewise. And that's what explains verse 20. Don't you kind of want to correct what appears to be James' rather suspect theology? Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. James, this is kind of awkward, but don't you know that it's God who saves and covers sin and not us? Well, of course he knows that. Of course he knows that. James isn't teaching that we have divine prerogative to save and to cover sin. James is teaching that amazingly, the God who alone has divine prerogative to save souls and to cover sins uses men and women as instruments in that divine work. The God who alone has divine prerogative to save souls and cover sins uses men and women as instruments in that blessed work. Well, as we wind to a close this morning, I want to do so with a word to the wanderers here this morning. Whether you've only wandered a step or two off the path, or whether you've been on a trajectory of sin for quite some time now, perhaps even to find yourself alone in a dark wood. However far you've wandered, there's something you need to know. And it's that Satan doesn't want to deceive you only relative to the character of sin. But Satan also wants to deceive you relative to the character of God himself. And before we close this morning, I'd like us to set the record straight. Because perhaps you're at a point in your wandering where some of these questions have begun to play in your mind. What if I've just wandered too far? What if it's simply too late for me? What if I've reached the point of no return, and no matter what I do, God will never accept me or receive me back to himself? Well, Jesus himself addressed these concerns. And he did so, as he often did, by telling a story. And in this particular story, his primary goal was to reveal the heart of God. To reveal to us the heart of our Heavenly Father. And it was a story about two sons. The younger of these two sons rose up in contempt of his father and in contempt of his father's house, and he demanded of his father, "Give me my share of the inheritance." And the father obliged. And this younger son took that wealth and he wandered. He wandered as far away from his father as he could try to wander. And Jesus tells us that there, having wandered into a far country, he squandered all of that wealth on reckless living. He lost everything and was reduced to absolute poverty. The only work he could find was feeding pigs, and he even got to the point where he was jealous of the food that the pigs ate. And there was no one in that far country that cared about him. No one who gave him anything. And then Jesus tells us that this son came to his senses. Jesus tells us that this son realized what a fool he had been, and how his wandering had led to nothing but sin and misery and regret. And so he resolved to return to his father. He resolved to stop being a wanderer. And so Jesus tells us that he arose and he went to his father. And maybe on that journey home, certain doubts began to swirl in his mind. Maybe the same doubts that swirl about in your mind. What if I've just wandered too far? What if it's simply too late for me? What if I've reached the point of no return, and no matter what I do, my Father will never accept me or receive me back to himself? You probably picked up on what story I'm talking about by now. You see, the parable of the prodigal son is not, first of all, about the sins of the younger, and it is not, first of all, about the pride of the older. The parable of the prodigal son is, first of all, about the heart of the father. It is about the heart of the father toward all who return to him in true repentance. Because what does that younger son encounter upon his return? A father with foot tapping and finger wagging, "I told you so." A father with a list of things that his son must do in order to work his way back into his favor. A father hidden in some back room, lounging in his easy chair, "Oh, you. So you've finally decided to come crawling home." Well, Luke chapter 15 and verses 20 and following. "He arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. You see, when you return from your wandering, let it be known that this is the Father that you will encounter, and no other. He will run to you. He will embrace you. He will kiss you, and he will celebrate. It is one of the primary goals of the evil one to constantly feed you his lies about the character of God, that God is that foot tapping and finger wagging, that God who will begrudgingly and only quite reluctantly ever entertain the notion of receiving us. But that's not who God is. This is who God is. And so whether you've just strayed off the path, or whether you've strayed, as did the prodigal, into the far country, this is the Father you will find when you return to him. He will run to you. He will embrace you. He will kiss you, and he will celebrate. And now to think, brothers and sisters, to think that God would desire to use us as the very instrument of these kingdom realities in the life of the church. And would it not be the joy of a lifetime to be used of God, even to turn one sinner from the error of his way? Wouldn't it be the joy of a thousand lifetimes to be used of God as an instrument of grace and of mercy, to save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins? Well, may we be such a congregation of instruments used by the Lord for this very purpose, to seek and to save, as we have been sought and as we have been saved. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, isn't it the first thing that we want to do as we wander from the truth, to shut our lives from those outside of us, to isolate ourselves from the body? Let us know, Father, the great peril that lies in that isolation. And Father, let us be a congregation of seekers, those who seek the wanderer, in the love of the Heavenly Father, and in the gentleness and meekness of Christ. Let us be those who seek out our brother and sister wanderers to restore them to the truth. Father, when we are in need of such restoration, grant that our hearts would be open to receive correction and loving rebuke. And Father, let us understand what is at stake, because it is nothing less than life and death. And so as we have been sought, and as we have been saved, let us, for the glory of Christ and with his heart, seek to turn those who have wandered from the truth back to the Lord. And all this, Father, that you may receive all glory and honor and praise, and that the name of Jesus Christ might be highly exalted. And we pray all this in his name. Amen.